philosophy of a biblical church planter. What are some of the things that need to begin happening in a church planter's heart as he's praying and preparing for a life of service to the Lord? Letter A, you must prepare the doctrinal statement before you begin. And the reason you're in Bible college is that this doctrinal statement is not just an 8.5 by 11 sheet. You know, we believe in God, we believe in the deity of Christ, we believe in this. The reason is that you might be able to defend the faith, that you might in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, that you might recover them. You've got to be able to understand the doctrine and defend it and answer the questions. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you in meekness and in fear. So the doctrinal statement, 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. All right? And thank God that you're in a Bible college that has such tremendous men teaching Bible doctrine, and learn it and love it and understand the doctrine of your faith. Letter B, you must prepare a constitution and bylaws before you begin. You must prepare a constitution and bylaws before you begin. Now, the Bible teaches, let all things be done decently and in order. And in this country, I'm of the conviction that there is, first, legal protection for the church that is properly organized, and also in matters of finances. At this point, we still have the opportunity to give some tax deductions and such. That may go away, but I believe that it is a help to a church to function as a legal 501c3 corporation. The Bible says in Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So I believe the matter of order, orderliness, administration, there's a spiritual gift of administration. I believe all of this comes into play for the church planner. You may not be as organized as someone else. You may not even have the gift of administration, but you cannot be a slovenly, lazy person and plant a church. It's not going to happen. All right, you're going to have to recognize if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And it's going to take work to organize and to administrate. Behind the scenes of this church and this Bible college are thousands of hours a week of administrative and order to move on to the best of our ability that he might have preeminence. Now, some of the basic steps toward the preparation of constitution and bylaws, which thank the Lord, Christian Law Association is a great resource. They'll send you an entire packet on this. But you make an application for an employer identification number. You file for incorporation status by giving them the corporation name, the purpose of the corporation's officers, as I said earlier, that could be from the sending church or from the group that you start with a little bit later. A lot of the trend lately has been to incorporate before the first service. That's wonderful. Corporation's officers, the statement of abstention from political propaganda. A church cannot endorse, a pastor can. I endorsed a candidate during this season, but I was very clear 5 times in my statement to say this is my personal, not the church's, and your organization must state that. The use of property being exclusively dedicated to religious purposes, this is why I am completely amazed that the governor of Georgia would not sign the law, because the corporation of the churches in Georgia, their corporate papers state that those facilities are to be used for religious purposes according to their dictates of their conscience. And so we're seeing some of the eroding of this, but still following through. Once the incorporation status is received, then you apply to the state franchise tax board for tax exempt status. All right? This may not all be in your notes. You might just write down incorporation status, and then secondly, tax exempt status. And you must apply on their form in California. It's Form 3500. Form 3500. You also provide a copy of the stamped incorporation papers from the Secretary of State's office. We have them even to this day, 30-some years later, up in the office with Brother Hobbs. We have our articles of incorporation as well as our tax-exempt papers. And so you'll provide the state, as you ask for the tax exemption, with the incorporation. You'll give them your name, your purpose, your establishment, etc. I might add, when you incorporate, you can incorporate With your documents, you can put all of your beliefs in the corporate papers. So you are going on record. This is what you believe. So you will then be legally bound to only allow members who adhere to what you stated as the belief of your church. And this is, I believe, a legal protection for the church in the process of establishing. In the tax-exempt status forming, you'll give them the establishment of the church, the authority of the church, the government of the church, the inner organizations, the membership qualifications, the church meetings, ordination qualifications, meaning how you will ordain pastors and such. And all of this process of application for tax-exempt status will cause you to have a clearly thought-out constitution, bylaws, and statement of faith. Now, some of you, your eyes blur over when you start thinking about these things, but I'm just telling you that this is a part of planting a church, and it's something you think about many months before you have your first service. Your doctrinal statement, your articles of incorporation, your tax-exempt status, all must be in place for the founding of this new church, all right? Letter C. After you have your doctrinal statement, after you're getting going with constitution, bylaws, some of these questions, let me encourage you, letter C, to look for older mentors for encouragement and counsel. Look for some older mentors for encouragement and counsel. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, men, look right here. If there's a mistake, and I don't go around trying to correct all the younger pastors out there. I didn't like it when people did that to me. But if I see a mistake right now with some of the guys that I love, some of the guys that are 30-something pastors, some of them are our graduates, it is simply this. Their philosophy of ministry with respect to the counsel they're receiving is from other younger pastors and so-called internet phenoms who are not Bible-believing Baptists. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, what I'm about to teach you is what I have practiced. Now, that's not to say that I have not read different books over the years or even been aware of some of these other ministries, maybe even studied how they did their parking lot or something. But the philosophy of ministry for this church has come, number one, from the Bible, and number two, it has come from older fundamental pastors that I invited, begged, and paid into my life. Now, and I want to go on record with this for you. I have never been to a seminar conducted by any group other than a solid, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist group. And I want you to recognize something. Nearness is likeness. Let's say it together. Nearness is likeness. Okay? Now, I have friends who are not independent Baptist pastors. I have pastor friends who are not independent Baptist pastors. And there's good Christian people that are not independent Baptist pastors. But the fact, when it comes to how philosophically this church is going to operate, we have endeavored to maintain distinctiveness biblically and with respect to separation and some of these doctrines that are completely made fun of in these other groups. And so I want to encourage you. Dr. Sisk is in the back today. And we were in a conference call yesterday, and we were getting some counsel and such and talking about some things. But Dr. Sisk has been a tremendous influence in my life. Dr. Tom Malone preached here so many times. Great influence in my life. Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. Curtis Hudson. And the list really goes on. And the fact of the matter is, none of these men were perfect, but all of them helped me to forge a philosophy. And I want you to recognize that, yes, you're going to maybe read a book, or you may see a website here and there. But what I'm trying to say to you is, don't think that you can drink out at the cisterns of the charismatics and the compromising type churches and not see some of that influence come right back into your church. And I just want to challenge you guys. It kind of amazes me, and this isn't a pity thing. We have about 120 of our graduates that are pastoring. It actually amazes me how few of them ever call. Now, I'm not the font of all wisdom, and in one way it's fine because I've got lots to do. But when you have someone who has pastored for 30 years, I've pastored over 2,000 members of active attendance for 23 years who would be glad to take the phone call, or a Dr. Getch, or a Brother Scheidbach, some of these men here. Listen, guys, you find some older pastors who are willing to take the email, and you take advantage of that. And do not form your philosophy of ministry from some, you know, rock and roller out there, or some other guy, some other 32-year-old with an attitude. You get into the Word, and you get some good mentorship for your life. Okay? Now, 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." So you want to have a solid known philosophy of ministry. And Paul said, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." Guys, anyone that's going to try to persuade you against the doctrines of the Word of God or belittle or downplay them is not your friend. You say, "Well, Pastor Chapel, there's some real weird guys out there that are fundamental or independent Baptists." Tell me about it. I know that. There's weird people in every group. But you've got to find sound, doctrinal, balanced men, and there's thousands of them. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater if somebody disappoints you. You may have a mentor that becomes unfaithful to God. That doesn't mean the truth that they taught you is wrong. If it was biblically true, stay with it. All right? And so get a mentor or two and follow along in the path. Be willing to hear their counsel, even if it seems trivial to you at first. Even if it seems like it's just trivial. If it's biblically based, then hear it. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Rely on their experience. Leviticus 19:32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." All right? Letter D, be careful of working with the church split. Now we're just talking about some of the philosophy. You've got to get your doctrine. You've got to get your constitution. You've got to get a mentor. And then I want to just say this, be careful of working with a church split. There are some people that are pathologically antagonistic. It's in their DNA to cause problems. And you probably, in many cases, are better to not deal with people that are from a split or upset with the last guy. If that's who your inner circle that you're going to plant your church with, be careful about that. You'd be better off to start and let them maybe join you later. But just don't think that that's always a great thing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." A lot of these church splits have a diotrephes in the middle, and they want preeminence, and they want to kind of broker a deal. And if they come into your church, they get to be a deacon, or they get to be this, or they get to be that. Listen, they should have one desire, to be a servant and to be a help in the ministry. And so be careful about, here's two families, and they're mad at the last guy. Years ago, I had a family come here, Dr. Rasmussen, from your father's church. They were not happy with your father about something. And they came up to Lancaster Baptist Church. And I didn't know where they were from. I went to follow up on them, and I was thanking them for visiting. And they said, "Well, we're from such and so church," and da-da-da. And they said, "We're going to tell you right now about," and I said, "Stop right there. Stop right there. Number one, that man for 40 years has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't want to hear anything about your opinion about him. Number two, if you'll do that to him, it won't be 6 months before you do that to me." I said, "So we're not going to go there." And they lasted for about 12 months before they did it to me too. But I gave it my best shot, Brother Rasmussen. And they attended for a while. I'm just saying, a lot of these folks, it's in their DNA, all right? And you want to be careful to think that you can take a bunch of disgruntleds and start a church. Let me tell you how to start a church. Now, God may bring some like-minded people in, but don't try to build the church off a bunch of troubled people like that, because it doesn't work, all right? Letter E, recognize that everything you do sets a precedent. Everything you're going to do in this new church sets a precedent. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou a what? An example, all right? So everything you're going to do, Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, I'm just going to say some things, not because they're hot button things, just because they're things young men need to think about. Because everything you do for the first time will set a precedent in the church, okay? The kind of music you have in the church sets a precedent, because if you do it once, people will expect it, okay? Now, in our early days, we actually used tapes, and I don't think it's unbiblical. I think you can have unbiblical music on a tape, but I didn't mind using some tapes for the music because we didn't have a pianist. But I think you've got to recognize that you're going to set precedents with music. I think with decor, you set a precedent. Now, there's a lot of trends now to have almost just a black auditorium. I just believe that Jesus is the light of the world, all right? I don't know how that translates. Our folks can tell you, I think this building's too dark. Our old building was bright white and cold. I like auditoriums two ways, bright and cold. That's how I like them. It's not a good church if ladies aren't wearing sweaters in the summertime, right? And we really don't do that on purpose, but it seems that's how air conditioners that get into overdrive during the warmer times, and so people get cold. But I don't want to help people sleep, if you know what I'm saying. So I like churches that are bright. Now, the other side of that is, Easter was here. We've got these little accent lights. This past Easter, we had beautiful lighting. I don't think it's wrong at all to have beautiful colors at Easter time. God actually made the color yellow. Did you know that? Okay. On the other hand, I don't know that you want to paint your church like a cave or like a rainbow necessarily. I think there ought to be some dignity to it. So what I'm saying is with your decor, you want to set a precedent and recognize you're setting a precedent. Let me just throw some things out. How about with the subject of weddings? And I'm not telling you yay or nay on this. We don't have time for the subject. But will you marry a divorced person? Because a pastor in that first year, you're setting a precedent on these types of issues. And you're going to have to decide about that. You're going to have to set precedent about dress. And you're going to have to set precedent about who sings and how faithful do they need to be. Do the people who sing solos need to be in the choir? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you, you have to decide what you're going to do. And everything you do in the first year is a precedent, right? What kind of a missionary will you support? Only a Baptist missionary. You got to think about these things ahead of time. Because then once you do something, it becomes the precedent in your ministry, okay? And so recognize that. You got to go into that first year realizing, and I don't want to make you nervous, but everything is a test, okay? Who gets to be a member, okay? At this church, they have to either get saved and baptized here or come from another Baptist church of like faith because we're trying to maintain the doctrinal integrity of this church. That's a decision. Now, I have friends that don't have that same decision, but I made that one 30 years ago. That's the precedent that we set. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. By the way, I have friends who do some things differently on the issues I'm discussing with you. I can fellowship with them, but the point is, you better think through it because it's coming at you like a fire truck, like a hose, just at you. These decisions are coming, you know? And what are your standards of dress going to be for who stands up here and sings and such? All these things become a precedent, okay? Letter F, beware of the progressive lukewarm philosophy. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm telling you that this lukewarm philosophy of ministry, this Laodicean philosophy, is running rampant in the country. And I don't always know how to completely define it. It's extremely casual. It's extremely worldly in the sense of many of the entertainers on the platforms of these churches aren't even church members. Many of them are not separated in their lives in areas of drinking and not just apparel. I'm talking about their entertainment forms, their versions, their doctrines, maybe eternal security, maybe not. It doesn't matter to these churches. And I want to just say that you need to be careful concerning the progressiveness of that. Jesus said, I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I'd rather that you were one or the other. And fellas, you know what kind of churches we're encouraging you to start. Red hot Bible preaching churches. Not just because you have standards, but because you love Christ and you love His Word and you're just preaching. And I want to encourage you to be careful as you go into it. If you think a website and a decor of a platform is what it really is needed in church planting, you're missing the point. What's needed in church planting is the anointing of God on your clean life. It's not about the funny joke, and it's not about the website. It's about the preaching of the Word from a prepared vessel, okay? Letter G, let me just say this to you. Consider the end of a thing. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud spirit. Where are you going to draw the line ecclesiastically? Here's something you got to consider this, just talking to some of the preachers here. Who will preach at your church? That's a precedent. Now, I decided 30 years ago I would have independent Baptist preachers. I also decided I couldn't have all independent Baptist preachers. If one was known for being angry and just spouting off and just an angry man, I don't want him in this pulpit with my sweet people. And if one was noted for just always having guys preach for him and doing things that were far left, I don't want him here either. I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. If I understand Hebrews one day, look at guys, I got to stand before Jesus and give an account for this church. So I have to think about, and you have to think about, who's gonna preach in that church. Consider the end of it. Where does this go? Years ago, there was a fellow that was scheduled to be in a number of our churches here in California, a well-known evangelist. And at the same time, he scheduled himself up in Modesto in a charismatic church and over here in the San Fernando Valley in another church that's known for mocking the King James and strong Calvinism, just some doctrinal differences. And man, we had to make a decision, several of us, to cancel that gentleman because we didn't want to send an uncertain sound to our people that we're condoning all of that. Now, those are the kinds of decisions preachers have to make. And I'm just saying, consider the end. Every one of these decisions have a ripple effect. They have a ripple effect. And who will you have preach? Where will you preach, etc.? Letter H. Be honest with God, yourself, and your supporters regarding your philosophy. Now, if you intend to have a church that is radically different from the churches you're asking money for, just have enough ethics to not ask them for money. Now, I don't expect people we support to have church exactly like Lancaster Baptist Church. Okay, and I recognize they may have some slightly different standards at their youth activity, or they may be in a situation where they're on a mission field and they wear a barong instead of a suit. You know, there's different things. I get that. But I'm talking about if you're intending to throw out the hymns and throw out the King James Bible and you're intending to just dumb it down, so to speak, don't go around asking money from those of us who are preaching these things. And one of our graduates years ago, he took a church, and it was a church I recommended him to. It was a King James church. It was a soul-winning church. It was just a good group of people. And all of a sudden, he got on the internet, and he got into some different things and started kind of getting sour. And he called me and he says, I'm just going to change this church. And he wanted to go several different directions. And I said, you know what? That church had a statement of faith when you went there. They had a founding pastor that gave his life to start that church. They had people who tithed and gave sacrificially for the beliefs of that church. I think it's dishonorable of you to change their name and their doctrinal statement and to do all these things you're proposing to me. And at least he had the integrity to resign. And he's no longer in the ministry. The thing of it is, be a man of integrity. Do your best to get your philosophy, pray it's a good, solid biblical philosophy, and then get the support. And no one that's a godly man is going to make you do everything the way they say. But you should have a heart to be consistent with your sending church and your supporting churches. That makes sense this morning? Say amen. All right? Just be honest about it. We tell that to our missionaries. You know what we want our missionaries to do in Africa? What we do here. We want them to go soul winning. We want them to preach. We want them to baptize. We want it to be very, very similar. All right? And so 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Titus chapter 1 speaks about this issue as well in verses 10 through 13. Letter I. When assembling a team, remember that character matters more than talent. Now, when you assemble a team together, which is common in church planning, it's very often that we find this with church planners. Man, I need a tech guy. I need a music guy. And we look at tech and music. Now, here's what you want to look at. Look at their knuckles to see if they've ever been door knocking. I have always tried to hire character before talent. I want men of character on our staff and men of integrity. I've always said to our tour groups, I'd rather have tour groups that were great servants and soul winners and just mediocre singers than great singers and lousy servants. You understand what I'm saying? When you put that team together, more than you need some guy that can really jam, you need somebody that can really pray. You need somebody that can really walk with God. You need somebody that can really serve. So when you're putting the team together, character trumps talent, okay? Character should trump talent. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want godly men on your team. Letter J, stay connected with those who influenced you. Stay connected with those who influenced you. All right? Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Let's say it again. Thine own friend. Okay? How many of you are pastors' sons? Would you stand, please? All right? These are the pastor's sons. Say the verse with me. Thine own friends and thy father's friend forsake not. Now say it again. Thine own friend. Okay, now, some of you have lived long enough to see that maybe some of your father's friends aren't in the ministry, maybe some of them are in heaven, and maybe some of them had a bad experience or fell into sin. I don't know. But how many of you can think right now beside your father of one of your father's friends that has preached there and been faithful, who's a good man, who's a faithful man, who's a soul-winning man, and who's just maybe in his 50s or 60s and still being faithful? Right as I said that about one of your father's friends, how many of you say, somebody came to my mind when you said that, okay? Then here's my encouragement to you. Don't forsake those people. Those are the people that preached at your missions conferences. Those are the people that helped you at camp come to Bible college. Those are the people that prayed for you. Those are good people. Don't get into some philosophy of ministry that says, yeah, you know, it was fine back then, back when I was a fundy. But, you know, times have changed. Now, times have changed. Truth hasn't changed. So don't look at Christianity in a generational way. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can learn a lot from a 25-year-old. And I really want to, because there's apps on the phone. There's things that are going on that I want to know how to reach that generation that's so godless. But you all can learn so much from your father's friends. All right, be seated. So that's just a principle I wanted you to have. Stay connected. Letter K, maintain a proper balance in ministry between God, family, and ministry. We have several scriptures there for you. But let me just quickly say, in the excitement to win the community to Christ, don't forget to have a family day. Don't forget to have a family night. If your children are old enough, take them soul winning with you. Take your wife with you. If you have a team, someone maybe can watch your children. That's a blessing, all right? Letter L, use proven methods. Use proven methods. And let me just encourage you, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at, there are plenty of new choruses that are wonderful. There are new songs that are doctrinally sound and the melody's dominant and all of that. But I'm going to tell you right now, the hymns of our faith are proven. So I just want to encourage you to put those right in the middle. And I can't tell you how many thousands of times I have led at Calvary and Victory in Jesus, because those were the only two I knew how to lead. And our people probably got tired of them. But you know what? The hymns have been such a part of our faith. Now, let me tell you something. Many of these churches have abandoned hymns completely. And you know what the message is to everybody that's 55 and older? We abandon you. And some of you knuckleheads need to recognize you're not to start a church for just any one little segment of the community. You're not starting a church just for the millennials. You're not starting a church just for the whites, just for the blacks. Talk to me here. You're not starting church just for the bus kids or just for the rich people. And you don't start a church just for the 20-somethings. So I like this song here. And if it's doctrinally sound and all of that, if it's a good song, there may be a place for it. I don't have time for that in this particular moment. Dr. Ouellette will speak on music later in the week. My point to you is this. You throw the hymns out, you're telling a whole generation of people they don't matter. One of the things I love about hymns is they connect the generations. And so let me just encourage you to use proven methods, use proven music.